Thank you, Amanda. Take your Bibles now, if you will, please. And I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, if you would turn there. The title of the message today is this: Does God have a plan for America? Does God have a plan for America? Jeremiah chapter 2. And we'll be coming back to these verses, but let me read through them, and you'll see some parallels, I'm sure, and we'll touch on those later, parallels with our country today. Jeremiah 2, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, and that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought, of the shadow of death, and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Now, as we think about America and we look in prophecy, basically it would be very difficult to find exactly America in Bible prophecy. The United States is not mentioned as such as we would know it. Now, there are some theories, and some believe because the people of our country came out of the so-called common market countries, the 10-nation confederacy that it will probably boil back down to, that because of that, we are a people that are going to blend back into that, and we will lose our power and will no longer be a power. In fact, some people believe that the United States might even be eliminated. That's quite a sobering thought, isn't it? To think that through nuclear warfare or something like that, because of the enemies we have, that we would be annihilated. And so there are a lot of different theories, and we don't have time to go into all of those, including some about British Israelism and so on and so forth. But we do know that our country is in trouble today. I think we'd all agree to that. Amen? We're in trouble. If you don't see that, I need to spend a little more time with you in private. But we have today, we have somewhere around a $13 trillion debt. Not million or billion, but trillion. We don't even, you know, we spell it about the same, but I'm telling you, there is many worlds of difference. We have almost $4 billion a day that is accruing in interest. In the debt, that much money every day. And if all of us were to pay our part of the debt today, it would be somewhere around $200,000 that we would owe the government to pay just the debt that we have right now. You know, when we think of America, we have to understand that God does, I believe, have a plan for America. And always has had a plan for America. I read to you something that was written by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. And just think about this. He says, what if Columbus discovering America had not been accidental at all? Personally, I don't think it was accidental. What if it were merely the opening curtain of an extraordinary drama? Did God have a special plan for America? Like all those who have discovered the reality of the living Christ, we knew that God had a plan for each individual's life, a plan which could, with spiritual effort, be discovered and followed. What if he dealt with whole nations like he dealt with individuals? What if, in particular, he had a plan for those he would bring to America, a plan which saw this continent as a stage for a new era in the drama of mankind's redemption? Was our vast divergence from this blueprint, after such a promising beginning, the reason why God seemed to be allowing us to move into a new dark age? I'm telling you, we have problems in America today. We're very close, and I still think we ought to emphasize the best we can that we're a Christian nation. But we are very close to being anything but a Christian nation. Now, let me give you very quickly a historical perspective as we think about the United States of America. When you study the Bible and you study history, you're going to see how God obviously had a plan for America. What God wanted to do with this great country that God raised up. And I believe his plan is a plan of redemption for all mankind. That's God's main heartbeat, is that people all over the world come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever God has to do, even raising up a country to accomplish that, I believe God is able to do it and has done it. And as I said, I don't believe that Columbus finding this land was an accident at all. It was in God's sovereign plan, in God's providence. Listen to George Washington. We're thinking about some of the history of our country. He said, no people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of man more than those of the United States. By the way, he was an atheist, wasn't he? I mean, he really wasn't a believer, was he? Sounds to me like he was when he said, makes statements like that, which reminds us of the fact that our roots are Christian roots in this country. We obviously cannot go into all the details about it, but understand where we came from, that God was working and it was founded as a Christian nation. We see George Washington kneeling. And George Washington is kneeling in the snow of Valley Forge, and he is praying. He's not kneeling because he's cold, he's praying. We see the First Continental Congress as they gather together, and one of the things they said we need to do, they recognized how important it was, and they, the founding fathers, were on their knees. We see Abraham Lincoln praying in a time of crisis in our country. We see all of that in the history of America. I read to you something that another person said. One man has written this analogy. He said, if continental expanse made a nation great, Siberia would be the mightiest country. If concentrated population makes a nation great, India would be the greatest nation. Now, I've been over there, and India is about to take over China in population. If ancient culture made a nation great, China would be the leader of all the families on earth. But what makes a nation great? It is the character of the people. A nation is made not by its fruitful acres, but by the men who till them. Not by its rich mines, but by the men who work them. That's what makes a country great, and especially putting God there. God has blessed this country. My, at the blessings we have had that God has given us in America. Now, why has God blessed us? God raised this country up. God has blessed this country. And we have great material accomplishments, many other things, all of those blessings. But why has God done it? I'm going to give you some of the reasons I believe that God raised up such a great country in such a short period of time. And one reason is, and I've already alluded to it, that America would be the launching pad for worldwide missionary endeavors. The greatest missionary movement has come out of America. 85% of the money that is raised, not 85% of the missionaries, but 85% of the money that is raised to support missions comes from the United States of America and from churches like this church. You see, God's in that business, and God will bless a country like that. We have somewhere around 6%, there are different figures, of the world's population, and yet we give 85% of the amount of money that goes around the world to be sure that people would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad we have a good missionary giving church. For a church our size, and we can do better, I thank God that we're able to give somewhere around $250,000 a year to missions. And I'm hoping it'll get bigger and more, and there'll be more people saved, more money to give. But in our country, I believe that's one reason God has blessed America. Another reason is it has been the homeland for Jewish people, and it has been a country that has supported the Jews around the world and the nation of Israel. It scares me to death when I look at what's going on in our government now, and they are so very close, and in some ways perhaps already have, to turn their backs and turning their backs on the Jews and on Israel. I can tell you one thing, the day we do that, we're in trouble, more trouble than we have ever been in. You say, well, what do you base that on? I base it on Genesis 12. Where God said, those that bless the Jews, those first three verses, if you will bless my people, the Jews, God, they are his chosen people, like it or not, they're his chosen people. And he says, any country, any people, any person that will bless the Jews, I will bless them. And thank God our country has stood up for them, and there have been millions of Jews that have been saved from being killed and all of those things because they've had a homeland here in America where they've been protected. Not only that, I believe our country has been a laboratory for the principles that make for a great country. A laboratory with principles that are based on the Word of God. The principles of freedom. I like our freedom. If you've never been to some of those countries where they don't have that freedom, and probably somewhere around 50%, half of the world, do not have that freedom that we have here, even now. And there are many who have only a partial freedom in many of those countries. I want to preserve the freedom that we have in America. And by the way, this is not a political speech. This is something from the Word of God. We need to protect the freedoms that we have. The tenets of freedom, Christianity, and freedom always go together. Always the Judeo-Christian ethic go together with the word freedom. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It always goes together. Truth and freedom. And the truth comes from the Word of God. Sad to say, most of the world is not free, or do not have but a partial freedom. Daniel Webster said, liberty exists in proportion to wholesome restraints. Another way we might say that is if we do what God says, God's going to bless us. And he just said it in a different way. Liberty, our freedom, exists in proportion to wholesome restraints. Daniel Webster, who knew God and knew that relationship. And then I believe because America has honored God and God's Word. The basic history of America has been, up until about 1962, that we honored God and we honored the Word of God. That pleases God. And God wants to bless a country like that. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. I believe that, don't you? The only way it's going to work is to put God first, and then the Bible in its rightful place. In 1835, Tocqueville came to America, and I don't have time to quote all that he said, but I believe this is the most important part of that whole quotation. He said, America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. If we quit doing what God tells us to do, we'll cease to be great. I'll read to you another article or some poetry from an unknown poet, and I think it makes sense. Listen to it. What makes a nation great? Not serried ranks and flags unfurled, not armored ships that gird the world, not hoarded wealth, nor busy mills, nor cattle on 1,000 hills, not sages wise, nor schools, nor laws, not boasted deeds and freedom's cause. All these may be, and yet the state in the eye of God be far from great. That land is great which knows the Lord, whose songs are guided by His word, where justice rules twixt man and man, where love controls an ardent plan, where breathing is His native air. Each soul finds joy and praise and prayer. Thus may our country, good and great, be God's delight, man's best estate. What he was saying, put God first. We need to go by the word of God. And that's what's going to make this country remain great. America today faces a lot of dangers. America is on the verge of some real problems taking us over. We depart from the values of the Word of God. We depart from the principles of the Word of God. And friend, that's what made this country great. And when we get away from it, the country will no longer be great. One writer said America's problem is that she is rolling in luxury, reveling in excesses, rollicking in pleasure, reeling in drunkenness, revolting in morals, and rotting in sin. Does that not sort of describe our culture today? I mean, I hate to say that that's the way it is, but you'd have to be blind not to realize that that pretty well describes that. And we have rejected God, and we have put in God's place our own idols that we have made golden calves with our own hands. We place them there. Now, we need to learn from Scripture. We can always learn from the Word of God. This is not something new to nations, but it certainly has the answer for us. When we read through the book of Judges, you have 21 chapters there, and you have a fourfold cycle of all that takes place. Israel going through this cycle. What did they do? Well, first you have Israel in rebellion. They rebel against God. And then that cycle goes around, and then there is retribution. God begins to judge, and then they repent. And then after they repent, they go all the way around in that cycle to restoration or revival, and then they are back in the place where God wants them to be. In those verses, some 13 times in those few chapters, that whole cycle is mentioned. You see, I believe we can see in Scripture parallels to what's happening in the United States of America today. I believe we can see some of the very same things that are happening today. This is God's message to Israel through Jeremiah, and it is God's message to us today through the Word of God. Now, we notice that they have a great beginning in chapter 2 of Jeremiah. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in the land that was not sown." He's saying, you remember how you started out with me, and I favored you, I called you, I selected you, I brought you out, and Israel started out being very devoted to God. And God was devoted to Israel. Israel was holiness, verse 3, unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. And then he said, anybody that messes with them, I'm going to defend them. That was Israel during that time. God was for them. The psalmist reminds us of a principle that every nation should know, including the United States of America. And here it is in Psalm 33:12. Blessed, prosperous, blessed, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people he hath chosen for his own inheritance. So they had a glorious beginning. So did we. God raised this nation up. But then they went into rebellion. Look at verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 2:4. Hear ye the word of the Lord, That's a good thing to do. O house of Jacob and all the families of the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? What have I done wrong? I'm God. How have I let you down, Israel, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? God says, what in the world have I done? What have I done to these people that I bless so greatly? What has God ever done against America that he deserves to be treated like he's being treated today? What are these people afraid of? Why are they afraid of God? Why are they afraid of the Bible? Why are they afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're afraid because they're led by Satan in all that they're doing. And he says, thus saith the Lord, verse 5, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, walked after vanity, and are become vain? Why have they done this? Somebody said, instead of putting in God we trust on our money, we might ought to print Psalm 9:17 that says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. We might be wise to remember that, as well as in God we trust. And that's an important thing. There's the beginning, there's rebellion, and we come to that. And then there's indifference. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6. Indifference. Boy, if that doesn't describe the children of God today, if that does not describe most of our churches and church people today, neither said they, where's the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. They don't even think about God. They just don't think about God. They don't want God in their mind. Their attitude is, we just don't respond to God. Their attitude is this: so what? So what? Who's God? Where's God? Why should we consult God? I read something else for you. I usually don't read this many things in a message, but I think it's so appropriate. This is called the Gailey Troubadour, and it describes our progress in America. And listen to the way it goes. First, dentistry was painless. Then bicycles were chainless, and carriages were horseless, and many laws enforceless. Next, cookery was fireless, telegraphy was wireless, cigars were nicotineless, and coffee caffeineless. Soon oranges were seedless, the putting green was weedless, the college boy was hatless, the proper diet fatless. Now motor roads are dustless, the latest steel is rustless, our tennis courts are sodless, our new religions godless. We've really progressed. I almost get to the point sometimes I don't even like the word progressive. You have so-called, in our denominations, progressive movements, progressive Baptists. And it's almost an oddity and a contradiction. It simply means they're going away from God. Progression is not going away from God, beloved. Progression is going to God and doing what God says we should do. And we have to recognize, even though we've come as far as we have, at the same time, in many ways, we've gotten away from God. There's another reason that we're seeing some of what we're seeing that is going on, and that is a spiritual vacuum. There's a spiritual vacuum. Look at verse 8. This is a sad thing. It was a sad thing for the northern kingdom. It was a sad thing for Israel and for Judah. But he said in this verse, as we look at it, he describes it, the priests said not, where's the Lord? Now, the priests are the spiritual leaders. Get that. They're the preachers. And they that handled the law knew me not. The preachers didn't even know God. They weren't even thinking about God. They didn't know him intimately. The pastors also transgressed against me. That's odd, isn't it? And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Isn't that sad? That happened in Israel as they got away from the Lord. They had liberal pulpits and liberal prophets and liberal preachers who were standing and proclaiming empty words to people. The power of positive thinking, prosperity theology, all of that other mess that is out there where they've gotten away from preaching the judgment of Almighty God. There is nothing wrong with preaching the judgment of Almighty God, for it's in the Bible. Amen. Now, I believe we ought to preach love with it, and we tell people how to come to Christ and be born again, but we must preach the judgment of God. Jeremiah did it. Other prophets did it. They warned them and said, we better straighten up or else. Francis Schaeffer, who wrote the Christian Manifesto, the book, tremendous book. If you've never read it, you won't agree with everything he said, but I'm telling you, he was more right than wrong, and he made this statement. He said, in essence, this: spiritual adultery is worse than physical adultery. And first you say, well, how could that be? Well, I'll tell you, although physical adultery is going to have an impact, and there are always consequences to sin, and we've said a lot about that lately, but I can tell you, the long-term consequences of spiritual adultery do longer harm and worse harm to people than anything else, because it causes people to die and go to hell. Causes them to miss heaven. Oh, I wouldn't want to be one of these liberal preachers that stands up and does not preach the whole counsel of the Word of God and someday stand in the front of God Almighty at a judgment seat, maybe the judgment seat of Christ if they happen to be saved, but some at the great white throne judgment, and give an account for being a minister and not preaching the truth, not preaching the Word of God, the love of God, the judgment of God, and warning people about that. Back in those days, they had begun to worship gods like Molech. The god Molech, they would have a statue, and that statue would be open. That statue would be made with arms like this, and it would be open in the back. They would build a fire in that statue, and it would get white with heat. And they were required to bring one of their children, sometimes the firstborn, and take that child and put it in the arms of Molech, the god, and they would play the drums so loud you couldn't hear the baby screaming when the baby was dying and being burned to death. How horrible a thing. But we're doing almost the same kind of thing today. We have raised up our gods of secular humanism and all of those things. The liberals are doing the very same thing. They're offering our children on the altar of convenience, on the altar of popularity, on the altar of being liked, on the altar of growing, on the altar of numbers. All of those things. They're offering, they're violating the truth on that altar. It's a wrong altar. And they've produced for us today. Listen, we can't lay the whole blame at the ACLU. We cannot lay the whole blame anywhere else. I'm going to tell you where a lot of the blame is. It's under the umbrella of what is called Christendom, where we are no longer salt and we're no longer light. And when we don't, if we're not salty Christians, we lose our savor and we don't have an impact. And that's happened through producing a liberal society through this kind of not preaching the Word of God and an amoral society that basically says things are not wrong. You know what they call pornography now? They don't say that's sin. That's adult entertainment. Adult entertainment. I told you a story before about a young man. He was my neighbor, and I was trying to win him over and talk to him about Jesus and all that kind of thing. And I was going down to hit some golf balls one Monday evening and at the driving range, and I said, hey, would you like to go with me? And he said, yeah, my daddy doesn't take much time with me. And I said, well, come on, go with me. He was about 13 then, 12 or 13. And we went by there, and so we hit a few balls, a bucket of balls apiece. We got in the car and we were leaving. We went by that place, I think it's called Babes or something like that down there. Some of you might know better than me, I don't know. But I hope not. But when we went by there, he said, boy, there's where I want to go. It's a strip joint. He said, there's where I want to go. I said, you don't want to go there. So why do you want to go there? He said, man, it's body art. I said, no, it's sin. He said, no, it's body art. That's all it is. And he and I got in a Long discussion about it. And where did he get that crazy idea? Pornography is adult entertainment. They tell us today that abortion is the right of every woman to control her body and to kill little baby. That's wrong. They tell us that homosexuality is an alternate, acceptable lifestyle, and two men ought to have the right to get married, two women ought to have the right to get married, and they ought to have the right to adopt little boys and adopt little girls and have other kinds of in vitro fertilization or whatever, and do all of those kind of things and have babies and bring them in that kind of atmosphere. And the day will come, you mark my word, the day will come when you will be arrested in America if things don't change for saying what I just got through saying. You can't say that in these other countries. What a sad thing that it would be like that. And this kind of junk comes from spiritual leaders. Homosexual church in Dallas, homosexual churches in California and in between. Lesbian women being pastors of these churches. Homosexual men, and in many of the denominations which have had terrible problems with that. Listen, there's no such thing that God recognizes like that. We must recognize that we have gotten away from God. Jeremiah 2:13, he said, "For my people have committed two evils." What are they? "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters," number one, "and hewed them out cisterns." Notice what kind of cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've forsaken me and they've hewed out their own cisterns. They've come up with their kind of water. They have rejected me. And listen, the cisterns that they're talking about was the overflow of water that was dirty water. It wasn't even clean water. And not only that, it didn't even stay because it leaked. Which one do you want? I'd rather have what God has for us. And the Word of God and the principles of God. And stand by those, not these broken cisterns. What are some of those cheap substitutes? We have substituted the truth for sex and pleasure, intellectualism. I'm telling you, a lot of Christians emphasize grades and earning a living and going to the university and doing all of that more than they do on the spiritual things that their children deal with. Shouldn't be that way. It ought to be the other way around. I believe that you ought to get all the education you can. I believe it's good. Don't let them ruin you. But mothers and daddies and teenagers and others, you better get what God says and get it grounded deep down in your heart, or you're going to dive off the deep end and drown in secular humanism. What a sad thing for a parent to pick up the phone and have their child say the professor, the PhD, said what he said and said the Word of God is not true and God's not true and there is no God and I believe him. Oh, we better drive these things home to them. All of this materialism is part of the junk that's in our cisterns. We've made our own cisterns. Now, you say, well, that's all negative, preacher. That's truthful, and it is from the Word of God. Well, here's the question. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Well, I believe God answers that question. He says in verse 9 of Jeremiah 2, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord." I believe God's in that mode right now with America. That's you and me. "I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." God is now pleading with us. The songs have been about that. Some of those emphasize that very well. Pleading. Israel, God said, "I have a plan for your recovery. I have a plan for revival." Now, many people don't think America can have a revival. I believe any nation, any time, if they do what God says, can have revival. I can't prove to you that it's going to happen, but I can prove to you that the Word of God gives us the recipe, and God doesn't lie. And if we do what God says to do, we can experience revival in this country. And he said, "I'm going to plead with them," and he's doing that with us today. Jeremiah 6, if you're still there with your text, look at verse 15. Jeremiah 6:15. Here's what happened to Israel. It became too late for them. How sad. Jeremiah 6:15. God gave them a chance, sent them a preacher, pled with them. They wouldn't listen. In verse 15, Jeremiah 6, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Things today that they brag about, we used to blush about. Our parents won't even talk about them in front of us. They would blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He said, this is the answer. But they said, we will not walk therein. We're not going to do it, God. We're just not going to do it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We're not going to listen to you, God. God speaks. God gives the opportunity. It was too late for them. They were desensitized to sin. Boy, we're getting that way in our society. Sin is no longer sin to people. And that's what happened to them. He says it in those verses 16 and 17. They were desensitized to sin. Didn't even bother them anymore. They wouldn't listen to God. It wasn't anything that troubled them or disturbed them. That's why in 586 B.C., the Babylonians came in and took them over. And they went into captivity for all of those years before they came back in 536 B.C. in captivity. Horrible captivity. They became slaves of another country. Somebody has said, if God does not judge America, He'll have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But I don't think God's in the apologizing business. And I believe we have gone probably further than Sodom and Gomorrah went. I'm not sure of that, but I believe we have. They said when the invaders came in to Rome, and they even came in and sat among the Roman Senate, the orator was standing like I'm standing before you today, and he was warning them. He was saying important things to them. And the enemy was actually in the midst. And history records that they had to punch. They had to punch the senators to see if they were alive, because they were sitting there like statues during the time of the warning of the orator who stood before them. I'm afraid a lot of Christians do that today. We just don't take the warnings. Hopefully we will. But they did that. The enemy was in their midst. The orator was crying out. And they wouldn't do it. Listen to this. Martin Niemöller. He said, in Germany they came first for the communist. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time, no one was left to speak up. What a sad thing. My dear friends, we need to make some decisions about our lives and about our country. Now, I want to say this to you. If you're here without Christ, the thing you need the most is salvation. Jesus will save you, even though you've failed Him and even though you're a sinner. I don't care what you've done in your past. I don't care how deep you've gone into sin. I don't care how morally good you are. You must be born again. The truth will set you free. Jesus died for you on the cross, and if you'll come to Him, not your church membership. You're depending on your church membership to get you to heaven. You're depending on the wrong thing. Not your good deeds. Oh, I'm trying. I'm doing good works. I'm trying. That won't get you to heaven. Not the baptismal waters. Not baptismal regeneration. I heard someone say the other day, I'm going to get my children baptized so they'll go to heaven. That was what she was implying. You got it all wrong, somebody. Just being baptized doesn't save you. You must be born again. There has to be a time and place in your life where you realize you're bankrupt, you're on your way to hell, you need help, you need a Savior. All of that is outside of what you can do. Church membership, good deeds, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, and all the rest, that you must be born again through trusting Christ. And oh, He'll make you free. I remember when I got saved, the night I got saved, God gave me a freedom that I've never gotten over and don't want to get over. I'm free from the penalty of sin and all of that. I'm not saying I never sin. We all do. But I thank God Jesus paid it all. Amen. And He paid it for you too. You can have freedom. But I think also that as Christians, God has a formula. What is it? You've heard it many times. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people. See, revival is not outside of the church. It's in the church. If my people, which are called by my name, if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, if we will do that, how many of you believe God answers prayer? Raise your hand. I mean, you really believe that, all right? Then He can keep His word and will keep His word if we pray and believe it. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, we'll confess our sins, get right with God, and turn to Him. Turn from our wicked ways. Then will we hear from heaven. Amen. Just like He promised Israel they would hear from Him if they would do what He said. But they didn't do it. They did not do it. And they went into captivity. I believe we're at crossroads time in America today. In many, many ways. In many, many ways. We're in trouble. We're in serious trouble. And we need to be on our face before God. Would you bow your head, please, just a moment? While every head is bowed, before you stand, while your head is bowed, I want to ask you this question. How many of you would say between now and let's just say somewhere around the next election, I heard someone give that challenge on television this morning, for the next 20 weeks, you would say, preacher, I will make a commitment to pray for our country at least once a day. I will today make a commitment to pray for America. Would you raise your hand all across the congregation? I will make that commitment. Thank you. You may put your hands down. There were a few who didn't raise their hand, perhaps misunderstood the question, or maybe not saved. I don't know. Or maybe not right with God. I don't know. Only you know that. But friend, I'm telling you, listen to me. We're not playing games. We're in a serious time in this country. We're just about to go into socialism and then into communism. And I want to tell you, you don't want that. You do not want that. We need to be brokenhearted for our great country and on our faces before God, that we might be able to have a country that was founded on Christian principles and the free enterprise system and work and hard work. Why do you think people from all over the world want to get here? It's a land of opportunity. But it's not going to be, if we don't get on our faces and do right and vote right and say right, it's not going to be done in politics, by the way. That won't get it all done. We have a responsibility. But may God help us to do that. Would you stand, please?